politics without principles. Now take a good look at our country over the last several generations, and I think you can determine for yourself whether or not this man was on target in what he said. Hello everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, Study Hall for the Brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. Now what we mean by that is that we make absolutely no apologies for what God said or the manner in which He said it. We seek not to alter the Word of God in any way. It would be presumptuous of us to do so. But I pray that you are poised and prepared and ready to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege of serving as your host today as we look deeply into God's Word. And what a privilege it is for us to study the rich truths of God's Word, to be able to hide them in our hearts, to be able to apply them to our daily life. There is just something very special about that. You know, there are some necessary things that every man and every generation of men must apply to their own life. And those things that are essential for a man to apply to his life in this generation, it is important and imperative, my friends, that we learn to teach that to the next generation. Now, we have spoken on this subject for the last maybe six lessons. We're going to be covering some other things in regards to this generation to generation next week, but it is imperative that we understand that there are certain things that we cannot do without. One of those things, as we mentioned, is the ideal of temperance or self-control. We've talked about humility and resilience, the ability to pick yourself up again and move on in spite of the difficulties that surround you, the responsibility and accountability that every man must feel and understand. This is what makes us reliable in life and dependable to others. A sense of mature guidance. And we're not just talking about the ideal or the necessary element of having older people guide younger people here, but we're talking about the responsibility of one generation providing moral, biblical guidance to the next. Children need adults in their lives. That's the reason why God established such an order as He has now. Now, today we're going to focus on moral values, and that people with biblical moral values have a clear sense of right and wrong. That also makes them dependable. When you know how a man is going to react, then you can have a better life with that individual. And the social relationships then become much easier to be able to, you don't have to, there's no guesswork. Well, I don't know how he's going to respond to that. No, I know exactly how people are going to respond to that, and that is all based upon the whether or not they accept or deny the biblical moral values in their life. Their moral code, you see, is not based upon how they happen to feel at the moment. And so we're glad that you have chosen to be with us today, to join us today as we reflect upon the precious Word of God. And so with that in mind, I want to give you an invitation to come and be with us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ in Nesbitt, Mississippi. Now that's 685 Nesbitt Road, and we meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We're going to treat you right because we love God and we love visitors. We love the souls of men. And so come by and see us, the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program, and we appreciate the fact that you're listening to us on that venue. We do have several venues in which our broadcast is heard upon. The one that I just mentioned there in or at WJHF 106.9 there in Florence, Alabama. And by the way, just mentioning that, if you have opportunity, or let me just encourage you with a stronger invitation, go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call and find out what their times of services are. Go by and see them, and worship God and study the Bible with them. It is always a beautiful thing when the people of God gather themselves together for that purpose. Well, let's see here. We also have the venue of, and many of you are listening to us on the gospelradionetwork.org, that is TGRN, and an international radio broadcast. And so we welcome you to the program today. And we hope that you will share this information with friends and family. Let them know that Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine is live and ready to go, that it is a good place to be during your lunch hour. Well, if it's international, it's hard to say it's your lunch hour. It might be late in the evening as you're listening to us at this particular time, depending upon where you might be, or it might be early in the morning. And so, but either way, we welcome you to the program. I also know that all of these programs or broadcasts will be, they are being recorded, and they're being uploaded to our YouTube channel at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. So you're welcome to go by there and listen to these later, or they will replay 11:30 p.m. to 12:30 a.m. Central Standard Time here on TGRN. But right now, this is a live broadcast of Reflections every Monday through Friday, 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it's live. Any other time, it's just Memorex, but right now, it is live, and so we're grateful that you can be with us. One further announcement, or maybe two, and then we'll move on to our prayer and song, and then to our Bible lesson, and that is the invitation for you to join us at the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap Lectures here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. That's January the 27th. That's next Wednesday. It's right around the corner, January the 27th through the 31st, and the theme this year is Come Now, Let Us Reason Together. You can go to our website at the Nesbitt Church of Christ, and you can look up all of the former lectureships. The first 21 annual lectureships are there. We publish a book every year. That is no different this year. We have the book. The book has already been bound. It's already here. It's ready to go. And the speakers are all confirmed. We have a wonderful set of speakers this year. We have Omari French, Jason Rollo, Joshua Rodriguez, Michael Light, Keith Mosier, B.J. Clark, Israel Rodriguez, Tom Waycaster. We have Terrence Brownlow Dendy coming in. And those nine speakers, 13 powerful lessons on maybe, my friends, one of the most needed global subjects for modern man, and the wonderful fellowship that we have people coming in from several different states, from California to Florida, from Texas to Tennessee, and we would love to have you be able to join us. If you cannot join us in person, And we are encouraging people. Listen, fellowship, hospitality, worship, the intimacy of being together, there is nothing that can stop the beauty of God's divine system. And so we are encouraging individuals to join us as we worship and study God's Word together. Now, if you feel that you need a mask and you need to social distance or whatever the case may be, you are certainly welcome to do that. But you cannot stop. Listen, we're not going to be presumptuous with the Word of God in any sense, and so we're certainly not going to be presumptuous upon the works of God. And so what God has invested for us to participate in, that, my friends, is what we're going to engage in. And so come and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ 22nd Annual Standing in the Gap Lectures. Come now, let us reason together is the theme this year. One final announcement, the phone call. I don't emphasize this, but the phone call today, every day you have the opportunity to call in. When we were on Facebook, we had the Facebook chat window. Here on the Gospel Radio Network, we have a chat window. A lot of people have been having some difficulty moving from Facebook to TGRN. We're moving from live video stream to a live audio stream. My humble apologies for that, but my conscience could not justify being on that, at least for that two-week hiatus, and we're right there. So after the lectureship, I will re-investigate whether or not I want to encourage us to go back to that format or not. But right now, we are on MeWe as a social, I don't know what they call it, but a social entity, and we are there. The only problem is they don't allow live feed as of yet. We're going to get there, but as soon as they do, we do. Okay. So I see that Miss Robin has joined us from all the way from the good state of Washington, and always good to have you, as well as all of our Bible students that listen to us on a regular basis. You know, it's amazing that oftentimes I might not have very many individuals in the chat window, but then I'll get a phone call, I'll get a text that says, or an email that says, hey, we've been listening to you, and so we certainly appreciate and value your input in regard to things. All right, what do we got here? We're going to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we will have our song, Walking on Heaven's Road. Shall we pray? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time. We do thank Thee for this beautiful day that You blessed us with. We're thankful for the night's rest and the safety of our sleep. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might use the gifts that You bestowed us with, the gift of this day, the gift of life, that we might use it to Thy glory and toward the salvation of all men. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would be with those that it's our duty and privilege to pray for all those that are sick and afflicted, the many that are struggling in the mental capacity of fear with regards to the pandemic of COVID-19 and all of the things that are associated with that. We realize that fear is a powerful motivator to stop and to destroy Thy kingdom, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would remove that fear from us. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of all those individuals who have and continue to suffer on a regular basis. We're mindful of our brother Jerry Brewer as he is Still going through rehab. I understand that he has made some good recovery, and we're so thankful for that. I pray for his family that they might be strong and through this period of time. It's especially hard knowing that you can't go in and see your beloved one as they are struggling during this time, that you cannot hold their hand as you ought to be able to do. But the restrictions that are placed upon us at this time, our Heavenly Father, take the human contact away from that intimacy. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that things might be done so that we might live at peace, so that thy glorious gospel might go forth. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the New Testament church. We pray especially, or at least I pray especially for the church here at Nesbitt as we are about to undergo this lectureship, that all of the individuals that are coming might have safe arrival both here and home, and that the truth of the glorious gospel might be presented, and that we might be able to exhibit a great faith, and that great influence might be had because of this lectureship. We ask our Heavenly Father that you forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. We're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Ah, there it is, my friends. Our song for not just today, but our daily song. I just love the encouragement, to infuse and to breathe courage into the hearts of men is something that our songs are supposed to do. You know, it had been said that a man, and this is just a secular observation, I suppose, but it has been said that a man ought to cry and laugh every day of his life, and I have found that to be a pretty good principle in life. There are some things that ought to move us to weep. We ought to weep with those that weep, and we ought to be rejoicing with those that rejoice. It is a wonderful experience in life to be able to live life the way that God said. Now, Sister Robin brings some news to our attention. She says the news probably isn't covering it, but Antifa destroyed the Democratic headquarters in Portland last night. They blocked traffic on the interstate in Seattle and started fires in the streets. harassed homeowners and destroyed the first Starbucks in Seattle last night. Please pray for our cities. And in fact, Sister Robin, I think we probably are going to see more of this. You know, people think that Antifa was just against the right, and I don't think they understand what kind of organization that it really is. Now, this is not our lesson is not about Antifa, but it is about moral values, and it's about having biblical moral values. There are people who want to disrupt society in such a way that the progress of society cannot flow. And they are not just anti-fascist, which is where Antifa originated from, but they are anti-government of any sort. Listen, a New Testament Christian cannot be involved in Antifa. A New Testament Christian cannot be involved in organizations that are designed to destroy that which God said we ought to pray for, that which God said we ought to obey. And so we just simply cannot be involved. And it's a shame that we live in such a society where things such as that are tolerated and becoming even a part. You know, it's one thing for something to occur. When something occurs and there is a moral outrage upon that, generally it will die down. Now, if there's no moral outrage and it is allowed to continue, then it's going to be dangerous to society. But now if you add another step to that, that it's allowed to continue, there's no moral outrage on that, and people are justifying the immoral outrage that these individuals are participating in, and these immoral activities, then you will have, my friends, a system. It will become the norm of society. You do not want destruction defiance and harassment a part of daily life in America. There is nothing good, there's nothing beneficial that is going to come about. By the way, these people might exercise restraint in choosing one building over another, but they do not exercise temperance in the biblical sense of that term. And yes, Sister Robin is right in the chat window. We have failed to pass biblical principles to the next generation. In fact, our failure is the fact that we have given up on certain... think about the things that we have given up on. And I'm not saying it's our, the church's fault, but what I am saying is we have, as a society, we have given up certain items that are absolutely essential to the teaching of biblical principles to the next generation. We gave up our school systems. No longer can you teach any kind of biblical value. You can't even teach about God as a essential being. So we've removed God and we've removed the Bible from our public square. We've removed him from our classrooms. We've removed him from our higher education to the lower education system. There is no sense, unless you attend a specific school designed for that purpose, that you can even hear any conversation about God or any conversation about biblical moral values. And I almost hesitate and hate to use the term values, because the way that it is used today is that you might have a value system and I might have a value system, and those value systems are equally valuable, but it's just that's yours and this is mine. No, when we talk about a value system, we're talking about God's value system. And so there is no temperance, there is no self-control that is being exerted. I want what I want, and I'm going to take it if I can. It's the might makes right principle, and that is contrary to, you talk about passing on biblical principles and values. Here's one. How about the Good Samaritan, right? When the Good Samaritan, or when the man went down in order to coming out of Jerusalem, the Bible says that he fell among robbers. Not just among thieves, but among robbers. These are men that now they would take what they want. These robbers had a might makes right mentality about themselves. They had no self-control. It was, we're going to take what we want because we want it. We don't care if it belongs to you. We're going, Antifa, we're going to destroy what we want to destroy. We don't care who owns it. We don't care. In fact, we will just establish a society that basically says you don't have a right to anything. It's called the cancel culture, right? We're going to cancel your right to own anything. And we're going to smash and destroy until we get our way. And that's basically what has transpired since the summer of 2020. We have seen this kind of behavior and a lack of moral fortitude to be able to handle this. The mayors of these cities, the governors of these states, ought to be taken out to the woodshed in a social sense. That is, they should be fired from their jobs. They are not only incompetent at their jobs, but they are morally inept at their jobs. Now, I'm not calling anyone out in particular. I don't mind doing that. But it's more than just one city. It's not just... It's not just Seattle. It's not just Tacoma. It's not just New York City. It's not just Washington, D.C. And we could name 100 others, right? It's not just them. They're all over the place. And the ineptness of the moral fortitude to handle the situation is what is causing these individuals. So you have those individuals who believe might makes right, and they're going to take whatever they can, and they're going to belittle and bash and berate you as much as they can until they get what they want. And that's what these men did. They lied in wait for this man, and then they bashed him until they got what they wanted. But now I want you to notice there are two other people in this parable that come by. One is a priest and one is a Levite. So these should be very religious individuals. And this is always interesting. Jesus did not choose the governor's chariot coming by. Jesus did not choose a rock layer, or hey, there just happened to be some Joe that came by. No, he chose a priest and a Levite for a reason. Now, what the reason is, we would only surmise, right? But notice that these are religious men. These are not just common men. They're not elites in any necessary sense. Now, the priest might be more elite than the Levite. But these are supposed to be men who have genuine care for their fellow man. So as religious people set back pat themselves on the back, break their arms trying to do that, saying what good people we are in our own church buildings today, our cities burn. Oh, as religious people sit in their own homes saying, oh, listen, I obeyed the law. I didn't get out. I wore my mask. I stayed in my house. I didn't get out except for essentials. And while our cities burn, while people hurt, you see, we can convince ourselves and break our arms doing so that we are justified in passing on by. Now, you just let that set in for just a second here. In fact, I want you to notice how Jesus says this. He says, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way and passed by when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Oh, listen, I caught that out of my eye. I want to stay away from all of that. There's danger, somebody in need over there, but there can. Where are those thieves and robbers now? Could they be waiting for him? But he passes on by, and he does so on the other side. Many, many religious individuals, many preachers, when they see difficulties that arise, they pass on the other side. They don't want to deal with the situation. We have raised an entire generation or two of gospel preachers that think that keeping the peace is the most fundamental principle of life. In fact, there is, I can't tell you where it is or what it is, because then I'd have to specify what it is, and I'm not prepared to do that this morning. But there are individuals out there that are teaching that keeping the peace in the church is the most fundamental. It trumps everything else that goes on. So notice here, and here's the passage. Now listen, everybody, even the devil has a passage, my friends. And it shouldn't surprise us that those who seek to propagate the devil's value system have a verse to go along with it. Now, it doesn't go along with it, but they carry it along with them. I therefore, this is Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing one another in love. Now notice this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That to them is the most important thing. The only problem is they fail to consider the rest of what God said. You know, Jesus would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Oh, you have heard it said that unity and peace are the most important thing, most important principles in the church. But I say unto you, but that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. You cannot have peace without purity. Oh, there are some who have healed the hurt of the daughter of Zion slightly, Jeremiah says, slightly, in that they have cried out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Yes, it's that I don't want to get involved. We'll just let things roll as they go. I got a small group of people that I meet with on a Sunday. In fact, most of them have gone even worse than that. They don't even meet with them anymore. They just have some virtual communication with people today, and that's all that they really have. They're stuck in their homes. They're morally depressed in their life, and they're just like this priest. They go out for the essentials. They forget about real life, and they pass on the other side. Well, it also says, likewise, this is Luke 10, verse number 31 and 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, so he's there, came and looked on him. Oh, he got up a little closer, but then the Bible says he went, he passed on by on the other side. Yes, Miss Mona says, don't want to get involved. I said that was Miss Robin, but that's Miss Mona. We don't want to get involved. I will tell you, Miss Mona hates when I do this, but she is. Now, the Bible is our moral compass. But I will tell you, when it comes to, she is a Roman. The book of Mark was written to Romans, and she is certainly a Roman. She don't sit around theorizing about it. Now, she's a good Bible student. But when she knows what to do, she puts it in gear and she goes. She is my moral compass with regards to getting it done. She sees the needs of people. And she is able then, because she sees the need, she has a moral desire to help people. And that's what we're talking about here. But notice this. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where, and it's just a certain, he's not a religious man to our knowledge, he's just a certain Samaritan. But it is interesting, the others were Jews, and this is a Samaritan, and the Samaritan is helping out the Jew who has now been caught by these robbers and harmed. And here is the key to the entire thing. He had compassion. That's the key right there. He had compassion. The priest did not have compassion. The Levite did not have compassion. The thieves and robbers did not have compassion upon these people or upon this man. So it is important. And this is, by the way, this is why we need moral values being taught today. We need people with a clear sense of right and wrong, but not just a right and wrong, but a biblical right and wrong, an education system that is based upon God. Our education, I started with this, our education gone in regards to the teaching of biblical moral principles. Our radio, gone. Everything that people listen to on the radio, even the songs that we listen to, gone as far as biblical moral values. Oh, I know there's some good stuff that's out there, don't get me wrong. But our songs no longer reflect biblical values. Our television, gone for a long time. Our news, not just the movies and the TV shows that we're watching, but the news, gone. No biblical moral values, or very little that is out there at all. And even in our pulpits, we have individuals. We don't teach moral values in our classrooms anymore. Children run wild in church buildings, where, and parents have no moral sensibility about them to stop that. I mean, listen, if all of these things are gone, listen, what shall the righteous do? Now, turn with me to Psalm 11. This is the question that David would ask in the Ancient of Days. He says, if the foundations, Psalm 11 and verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed. Is that not what we're talking about here? We're talking about foundations that need to be passed from generation to generation. If you allow, even in that one generation, if you allow the foundation to crumble, if you don't take care of things, they will rot. And so there has to be a maintenance system. In fact, we have one of our elders who works for FedEx here in the Memphis area out at the airport, and he takes care of some of their machinery so that he keeps things running. If things break down, he takes care of them. And he's been out there for a long time, and he understands the idea of if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, listen, I used to work for a manufacturing company out of North Texas while I was preaching there. And every now and then, well, maybe more so than not, the machines would break down. They would gum up and break down, and they would start having some difficulty. And I was on the floor with the machine, and if it broke down, I had very little to do. In fact, I had to find things to do at that time. Now, some workers, when their machine broke down, they just sat down. They did nothing. They were getting paid to do nothing. Me, I just couldn't hardly handle that. And some other workers, we'd pick up a broom and start sweeping up the shop. In regards to that, you see, we'd start taking care of some other things, or maybe helping other individuals, other workers on their machines. And but you just can't sit there. And but that's a value system, you see. And it's important that we understand that if the foundations be destroyed, what will we do? Well, we're seeing the foundations crumble all around us. We're seeing it socially, we're seeing it politically, we're seeing it educationally, we're seeing it religiously. The foundations are being destroyed. We are watching a society crumble around us. So, what will we do in the crumbling of those things? Well, moral values are important. Listen, if man could guide himself, he wouldn't need any outside guidance, would he? But we know that he has an inability to guide himself. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Therefore, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to do what he says. He has a much better view than you and I do. He has a greater knowledge. So he has a greater insight on the human condition, the human mind, and sin and shame and righteousness. He has a better knowledge of those things. He has a better knowledge of how to handle everything. If you're omniscient, if you have all knowledge, then certainly you're in a better, you and I would certainly recognize that we're not up to the task, right? Job said, hey, I want to question God. And Job 38, God says, all right, let's sit down. I'll give you a test. If you can get any of these right, then we'll have a conversation. Job says, I'm vile. He couldn't answer a single one. He didn't even have a right to question God in the way that he did. And it is important that we understand that we need outside guidance, but not just any outside guidance. Why should I put my life in the hands of somebody else who's not omniscient? Why would I want to put my hands in the life of any man? No, I'm not willing to do that. God is the director of our lives, or we are all in trouble. Well, we need encouragement because of our own weaknesses. We realize that we get entrapped along the way. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, right? We realize that we oftentimes we wake up and we find ourselves in a snare. We don't even know how we got there. But here we are, and now we're entangled in this. And the Bible says that the spiritual-minded man ought to help out. Well, the spiritual-minded man is not a shama. The spiritual-minded man is a man who understands his Bible, you see. He understands that there is a spiritual realm in which all men live, in which God exists, and in which he has communicated his will to man for man's beauty and benefit. That is a spiritual-minded man. Now, before we get out of time, I do want to discuss, listen, we need a good set of moral values. But that in and of itself will not help. We need divine moral values. We need moral values from God, in other words. We need the Bible back in the classroom. We need the Bible back in the pulpit. We need the Bible back in our families. We need the Bible back on our newscast. We need the moral outrage of and the moral purpose of life itself. We need those things back in our public square. We need the Bible back. Forget this stupidity of amen and amen. We need good biblical insight into government in our land. We need a president. We need congressmen who understand. We need mayors and governors who understand biblical principles and why we need them. You know, it's not just, well, these are my set of values. We need to understand why every single person must be a moral individual. We don't even understand that anymore. Oh yeah, if I want to, if it's a part of my clan, my family, my group of people that I hang with, all of that's fine and dandy. But if it's not for everyone, it's not a biblical moral value. And so it is important that we understand these things. And by the way, it has to begin in the teaching process before our children are adolescents. By the time they get to adolescence and their teenage years, they're already making moral decisions. They're away from us at school for 8 hours a day. They're making moral decisions. That teacher and their peer group, they're teaching them how to make moral decisions. If you're not grounding them before they get there and after they come home, then listen, we have no chance in this battle for the mind of men. So let me suggest to you a couple of things. Number one, establish a moral code. And maybe that's the wrong way of even saying it. How about recognize and the established moral code of the Bible? See, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14, it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." We're talking about maturity here. "Even those who by reason of use," so before they get to that maturity, they have to exercise and utilize and have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There has to be a system of education that goes on before they can get to that maturity stage. So in their elementary or listen, we talked yesterday about when is the best time to start. Well, why not before they even come out of the womb? And if they can listen to Mozart and be blessed with that while they're still in their mother's womb, why can't they be blessed with understanding the Word of God, with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs unto them? You know, just last night, a new grandmother showed us a video of her grandchild, and she was singing "Roll the Gospel Chariot" to that child, and that child would just perk up and listen. That child is less than 6 weeks old, but yet she would perk up and listen to that grandmother's voice, and that grandmother was instructing her, even though that grandchild might not be able to process everything. She don't know what a chariot is right now. She doesn't know what the gospel is right now. but that grandmother and those parents are bringing her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, there's nothing more beautiful than that. So recognizing the established code of the Bible, and then by reason of use, exercising your senses to discern between good and evil. Might I suggest in regards to this, and I know that we must hasten here, but don't shy away from a moral vocabulary. We have gotten so far removed from morality, biblical, true morality, that we don't even understand the vocabulary that goes with it. You see, a vocabulary is, that's dishonest. That is honest. That is right. This is wrong. This is loyal. That's disloyal. Oh, this is kind. That is unkind. Every child, every person needs to be able to connect moral values with actions. Have you ever read First Corinthians 13? And the love chapter, right? Charity is kind. So here is a moral value and an action that is associated with it. Love is not something that is just internalized. It's not something that just some kind of feel-good stuff. It is something that is activated in our lives. And then, not only that, but have explain the reasons for the moral code. It's not just that's right and this is wrong, although that is the most fundamental process here. That's the first layer in the foundation. The second layer in the foundation is to explain the reason why it is essential. That is, why is honesty the best policy? Why is lying damaging to your friendship? Why is stealing wrong from your employer? It's not just wrong to lie, to steal, things such as that, but there is a reason behind it. Now, there's a social reason behind it. Number one, if you steal from your employer and you get caught, you can be fired and go to jail. That's a social. They need to understand there are social ramifications. Listen, if you lie to your friends, then not only will that friendship be damaged, but there are people, listen, if you get the reputation of being a liar, people don't want to hang around you. That is, good people don't. They can't depend upon your words, you see. And so why is honesty the best policy? Because that makes you a dependable person. People don't have to worry about whether or not they can trust you in that. That's just the social aspect of it. But there needs to be a spiritual aspect to that as well. That is, you know what? Why honesty is the best policy? Because God said so. Never lose sight of the fact that that God said so is an excellent, excellent reason for a moral code. That's who God is. God was honest to us. He explained our moral condition before Him. He explained why He could not have fellowship with us. He explained why Jesus had to be sent into this world and why you must obey the gospel. God is a God who wants us to understand why we do what we do. We have so many parents today, so many educators today that cannot explain why things are being done the way that they are being done. And then, by the way, how about this one? Attach the moral value even to maybe your family identity. You know, for example, in this family, we don't lie. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5, as Christians, we don't cheat. As we don't approve of foul language around this house, right? Well, the house of God doesn't approve foul language, right? Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith, to prove your own selves. Examine your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, except you fail the test. You see, there's a test in this family. This is the household of God. Your child the person that you're teaching in the next generation, they need to be able to see how this is not just something that is an objective moral principle. That's the foundation of it. But it's more than that. That's what we do here. No, we don't do that kind of stuff around here. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not it's an opinionated thing. I'm talking about moral values. No. We don't envy one another around here. We don't fudge on things. We're honest with people, and we're going to be clear and forthright. That's who we are. And the reason why we're that way is because that's what God wants us to be. 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2 should be considered in this whole discussion there. But these are ways to reinforce those moral values before us. Well, my friends, I would love to stay with you the rest of the day, but there are two things that forbid me. Number one, my wife has a list of honeydews for me after lunch. And number two, well, our time here on TGRN has ended. And so I want to say thank you for joining me today, and may God bless the principles of biblical morality in your life. Educate the next generation. God bless.